have your Bible tonight, if you'll turn to the book of John in the 4th chapter, I want to begin reading with you at verse 21. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." We've been making a study of lessons in regard to what is the local church. We've identified that the local church is that which is made up of people who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ in a certain locality. We brought up the difference between the universal church and what is identified as the local body. Then we talked about what is the organization of a local church. And we took the Bible and we examined what the Bible had to say in regard to the local church being organized by the pattern of God's Word. Then last Lord's Day evening, we looked at what is the work of the church. And we tried to just take God's Word and find what is identified as the work of this local body. Now tonight, we want to look at another part of that subject, and that is in regard to worship and the local church. We need to recognize that worship must be based upon God's holy Word. We need to recognize that whatever we do in the name of religion, we should have a good understanding of what God has said. And I recognize that worship, when it's done in the local body, needs to be authorized by God's holy Word. I'm not talking about what one might do in the home. We can worship in the home. But I'm talking about when we come together. And I want us to look about the kind of worship God will accept. The first thing I want us to recognize is that worship has always played an important role in the relationship with God. If you take your Bible, you can look back in the book of Genesis. And in the 3rd chapter, when you look at Adam and Eve, you remember they had a son identified as Abel. And when you read through the account of Genesis, you'll find that Abel was one who worshiped God according to God's dictate. Here was a man who loved God, and here is a man who worshiped God. Then if you take your Bible in the book of Genesis and the 12th chapter, you'll find a man identified as Abraham. And you'll find that man was one who worshiped God. He was a man that wherever he went would build an altar and worship God and give God glory. Then you can take your Bible and look in the book of Exodus and about the 5th chapter. And you'll find where Moses went to Pharaoh. And Moses said that he wants to take the people so that they can worship God. And notice, Pharaoh said, "Who is God that I should heed his voice?" But I want you to recognize God had gave a command that the people were to leave Egypt to worship him. So thus far, I recognize worship plays an important part in the relationship with God. But now then, once you look at the local church, you'll find that it plays an important part of the local church. When we come together, we have by divine example, by command, that which tells us that we are to worship when we come together. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts and the 20th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the 20th chapter, you'll find in verse 7 that it says, "On the first day of the week." Now, if you have your Bible, underscore the first day of the week. I recognize that this is a divine example. I recognize that on that occasion, these individuals came together to worship God. They were with the Apostle Paul as he is guided by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, I've had some people come to me and say, "Preacher, were they coming together for a common meal?" No, that's not what they were doing in verse 7. You'll find that they had a common meal later in verse 11. But in verse 7, they were coming together for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, notice they did this on when? The first day of the week. What was the significance of the first day of the week? That was the day upon which the Lord was raised. That was the day upon which He was ascended and was raised from the dead. So in the book of Acts, in the 20th chapter, in verse 7, I see a divine example where they came together on the first day of the week. And I see they did so to worship God. I also see in 1 Corinthians 16 that they laid by in store on the first day of the week. So when I take my Bible, I recognize that in the very beginning of Christianity, the first day of the week belonged to God. God was taking the first fruit of man. And the first fruit is the first day of the week. That belongs to God Almighty. But then if you take your Bible, if you will, kindly, look, if you will, in the book of Hebrews and the 10th chapter. In the Hebrew letter and the 10th chapter, notice something else that should stick in our mind. In Hebrews chapter 10, you'll find that when the disciples came together, they did so to encourage one another to good works. They did so to stir up one another in love. But notice what else he said. The Hebrew writer says in verse 25 that we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, he is writing this in a day when they were being persecuted. He's writing this in a day when they weren't just not feeling well on Sunday and said, I'll stay home. He's writing to people that their very lives could be jeopardized by meeting together. And he said, you ought not forsake the assembling of the saints together, as is the manner of some. But watch it, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now that day there is talking about the judgment. I want you to recognize that when we think about the day, we recognize one day we will all stand in judgment before God. And one thing I'm going to give an account for is not only every word I say, and not only every deed I've done, but the fact that I come together with the saints to worship. Do you recognize this evening the most important thing you'll do this week is if you worship God? I care not if you're a doctor and you've got life-saving surgery on docket. I care not if you're a judge and you've got some great trial to do. I care not what your position may be. The most important thing in the eyes of God is if man worships according to spirit and truth. So when I think about coming together, I need to see the importance of coming together with the people of God. Then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, note if you will, verse 5. In verse 5, notice that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In verse 5, he said, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when I come in worship, I am offering up something spiritual. I am offering up sacrifices to God Almighty. Then if you take your Bible, look in the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at what he says in verse 15. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Have you ever thought that when we praise God in song, that is the sacrifice of the lips? Have you ever thought when we pray or when we teach, that is offering up sacrifice, the fruit of the lips? And that, my friend, is pleasing to God Almighty. But that brings up another thought in our study. I want you not to only see that the divine example of saints coming together in the local assembly is binding, but we need to stop and think about who is to be worshipped. And I need to recognize, and you need to recognize, that God is the one to be worshipped. And we must keep our focus on the one who deserves the praise, the one who deserves the glory. In John chapter 4, what did Jesus say to the woman? Jesus said that God is a spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. Then he says in verse 24, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Think about that statement, must. Have you ever recognized that if I worship God, I must come with the right attitude and truth? God will not accept worship that's not from truth. Look again in verse 24. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must. That is necessity. And they must worship in spirit and truth. If I worship not according to the divine pattern and the commands of God, I ignore the truth, then God will not accept my worship. In fact, the business back in verse 23, what did He say? He says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He's not seeking someone to worship Him in falsehood. He's not seeking someone to worship them according to their own pattern. He's not seeking someone to worship them according to their own dictate. God wants man to worship Him according to His word, His pattern, His dictate. And God said that one who worships Him in spirit and truth is the one He is seeking. But that brings up another thought in our study. When you stop and think about the fact that the 100th Psalm talks about praising God, I praise Him because He's the Creator. When I think about the 100th Psalm and I think about the different Psalms that they wrote in regard to God the Creator, I remember in the 19th Psalm, it talks about the heavens declare His glory. They talk about His heavens, His firmament, His work, His handiwork. They declare how great and majestic He truly is. I recognize that God deserves and God should be worshiped. Then if you take your Bible, look in the 29th Psalm. And when you come to the 29th Psalm, look at what the psalmist said. In Psalm 29, he says in verse 1, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I want to raise a question to you tonight. How have you worshiped God tonight? Have you just went through the motions? Have you just looked through the routine? Have you just waited till the service is over? Have you just been counting the moments till it's by? Or have you worshiped Him in the beauty of holiness? Because I'll tell you something, my friend. If your heart's not in it, we can worship in spirit and still not be pleasing to God. I think sometimes in the churches of Christ, we got a lot of people who are just dry. And they don't put their heart in. And I'll tell you, my friend, to worship God, for it to be meaningful and true, we must put our heart in. It must be in truth, and it must be with the right spirit. But that brings up another thought. Have you ever stopped to recognize that we worship God, and we've been created to be in Christ? We've been created to be His workmanship. In the Ephesian letter, in the second chapter, when the Ephesian Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he said in verse 10, we are His workmanship. Now there's one little word in that word workmanship we don't like. W-O-R-K. Now you can talk to someone about working for the kingdom, and all of a sudden they want to back out. Whoa. And yet He said that's what we were created to be. What is it He said in the Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good intentions? No. Your good desires? No. Your good works. Now, my friend, when I come to God, I'm created to be His workmanship. I'm created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that brings up another thought in our study. What do we do in worship? Just exactly what we do in worship is important. We've already identified in 1 Peter 2:5, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices. And whatever we do, we must do by divine authority. But listen to the words of Jesus again, as we've read already three times in John 4:24. We must worship in spirit and truth. That's by God's wisdom. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter. In the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus said, in vain they worship Me. Well, why is their vain worship? Why is their worship done in vain? He said, because they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. They're not worshiping in truth. I don't care who says or who makes up a creed, a catechism, a conference. Whoever the man is, whoever the group of men is that make up a creed, who make up the catechism, who make up a different set of rules, whoever they are that take us away from God's word, they are causing individuals to worship in vain. And you know, my friend, you can have an unwritten creed just as much as you have a written. And many times in local churches, we get our unwritten creed and we demand it be enforced. But I want to tell you, my friend, if we're not following the book and we're not following the pattern, I'll tell you what we're doing. Our worship is useless. It's worthless. It's just transitory. But then I want you to think about when we worship God. I think many today have forgotten that when we worship God, we do so by His will. That when the gospel is preached, that you have the power of God unto salvation. I'll tell you what bothers me today. A lot of people have no respect for gospel preaching. But what was it that Paul said in Romans 1:16? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? He said, it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Have you ever thought, my friend, we need to get back to preaching? Have you ever thought we need to get back to following the book, the chapter, and the verse, and preaching the Word of God? But I want to tell you something else. What we do in worship is not just preach, but we pray. Brother David led us in prayer a moment ago, and I think about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where they continued in prayer. Have you ever thought of the value and the power of going before God? Now, when we come together, someone leads us in prayer. But I want you to recognize every heart should be joined together when we go before the throne of grace, when we take our petitions there. But then I want you to think about in 1 Corinthians 16, the command to give. Oh, I'll tell you, if you ever want to make a congregation mad, preach on attendance, preach on giving. And I've hit both of them tonight. And you ever thought about when you talk about giving to the Lord, many people act like that's not an act of worship. I want you to recognize that is. Look in your Bible in 1 Corinthians 16. And notice with me a great statement made by Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 55, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the victorious theme. He'd already talked about Christ had died and Christ had been raised. And because Christ had been raised, we will be raised. And because Christ has in heaven, one day we can be in heaven and we'll be given a new body. And he said, because of that, death has no hold. Where is the sting of death? Then he says that we'll have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, my favorite verse, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we want to stop it there because there's a chapter mark. But when Paul wrote it, there was no chapter mark. Erase the chapter mark. Right after that great statement, what does he say? Does he say, well, now concerning the collection of the saints? No. We want to act like that's not an act of worship. It is an act of worship. And he says it right after that great statement of victory. He says the collection of the saints. He says on the first day of the week, let each one of you. You notice the command? Lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Why? So that the work of the Lord can go on. Somebody somewhere taught you the gospel. Somebody somewhere saw that you needed to have your soul saved. And that work needs to go on in Shelbyville, Tennessee. God help us if we're satisfied and think, well, at least I'm saved. I don't care what everyone else does. There's, I'll tell you, that's not the attitude of Christ. If I've been saved, I'll tell you what I want to do. I want others to receive the same blessing. And therefore, when we give, we're giving back to the Lord. I brought back several Widomites to certain people. And when I was over there, I was trying to buy them off a fellow named Abraham. And I think he'd been there as long as some of the Widomites. He had to be 150, I don't know. And he would sit there and he was trying to tell me $5. I'm like, for a Widomite, that wasn't nothing then. Yeah, but now they are. And I thought about that little widow that time that just threw in the 2 months. She didn't give out of her prosperity. She gave out of her livelihood. That's sacrificial giving. Sometimes what we do is give God the leftovers. And I want to tell you something. God's not pleased when we just give Him what's left, not what's best. But then you think about the Lord's Supper. The importance of eating that meal together. When they came together as the church, the local body at Corinth, the local body at Ephesus, wherever the local church met, they came together, they remembered the body of Christ. They remembered the blood of Christ. They remembered that they were redeemed, they were purchased by that of Jesus Christ. And then they came together, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and sang from the heart. Ever notice in those passages it said the heart was involved? The instrument God is interested in is not something we can bring in here that is mechanical. God is interested in the heart of man. God doesn't care about the talent we have as far as an instrument of piano or organ. But God, the organ He's interested in is this one. That which is from within me. God's given us many talents. And God has blessed friends of mine. I have a friend of mine in Dixon who plays for Trevecca University. He's been offered money from some of these large churches in Nashville to come play the instrument. He says no. Here a man, a professional player, played in Baltimore, has played overseas in some of these countries, could play and make a lot of money. But he says no, there's no authority for the instrument. Now I want to tell you something. We should be such committed. And then I want you to think of one last thing. Worship is not complicated. One doesn't have to be highly educated to understand. One doesn't have to go to a large congregation or a small congregation. We come together as the people of God and we worship in simplistic truth. But we have our heart. That's a vital part of worship. Feeling the heart in worship. I fail to know one thing to be done that is without the heart of man. When it comes to worship, one must have their heart in tune with God. Realizing that we are seeking to draw near to God, that God is in our midst, and that we reverence God. And we praise God because we're redeemed. Open your Bible to the 107th Psalm as we close. In the 107th Psalm, look at what it says in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Now why? For He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You know who that is for us in the new covenant? We've been redeemed from the evil one. We've been bought back by the blood of Christ. We are now saved. Therefore, we worship. Can I say something with all kindness and yet full of candor? And I hope I say it the right way. Can people tell by our worship that we love God? When I go to a Tennessee volunteer football game, one thing I know those people are fanatics because I'm one up there with them. I yell, I scream, I get mad at them, I tell them they're not playing right. But win or lose, I go home wearing my orange and I'm proud of that. And you think about people, they are not ashamed to be a fan. We're not fans of Jesus, people. We're followers of Jesus. And what I'm afraid of sometimes is people don't see true love coming from us. We don't show it from our heart. Oh, we might have the truth. Do we sing about Him? Do we tell others about Him? Or are we ashamed of Him? True worshipers are never ashamed to say, I follow Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we pray you'll be a disciple of Christ and come as together we stand and sing. We invite you.